Okay, for our welcome address this year, Brother O.B. Elbert from the Delaware Valley class will give the welcome. And he's entitled his remarks, If by Any Means, and that's Philippians 3:11.
Good morning. I have good news. Since our convention last year, each of us is a full year closer, to the eternal kingdom of God. What a blessing. And as we look out at each of you, I realize that you haven't been living in a vacuum. And I assure you that Sister Janet and I have not been living in a vacuum either. We have all been going through very intense experiences. Intense experiences that are not always unpleasant. As a matter of fact, the more we come to trust in our Heavenly Father and the strength that He provides us in Christ Jesus, we realize more and more that even those experiences that others might recognize as odious, difficult, unfortunate, burdensome, sorrowful, are experiences that actually can rejoice our hearts. They're a testimony to the abiding and continued interest of the Heavenly Father on our part. He loves us. None of us would deny that. There is no other place where I can go, and perhaps you feel the same, there is no other place where I can go and feel so very at home as with the brethren. When I'm getting a haircut, I can't converse on the deep things of the truth. When I'm at the grocery store and chit-chatting with the cashier, can't really exchange the deep things of the truth. When I'm at work with my coworkers, I've tried, but there's not a link there. There's not that communication. But when I come together with you, it's there. I feel that I am home. And so with that spirit in mind also, welcome. It's great to be back together with the brethren at the General Convention. The news that we're a year closer to the eternal kingdom might get a slightly different response from each of us. And of course, it would get similar responses also. Some, maybe all of us, rejoice that the fruition of all our hopes, the culmination of all that we aspire to, that we live for, that we rejoice in, the culmination of that is a full year closer. Many of us may rejoice because in reflecting on the past year, we've had powerful witness in our life, a powerful testimony to the fact that God is interested in us. And His interest is unfailing and profound. Others may feel a sense of relief. Out on the seas of life with the storms that can blow and sometimes the desolate moments, to come within the warm circle of the fellowship of the brethren is so refreshing. So welcome. Welcome with that spirit in mind that we can have fellowship in such a deep and encouraging and meaningful and loving manner. And you know, it's true that in reflecting on the year that's gone by between Johnstown last year and this year, we might have a sense of regret, remorse. Perhaps we feel that a year has gone by with so little apparent growth in Christ. And I use the word apparent deliberately. You know, in the Christian way, our growth is not always apparent to us, though it may be apparent very much so to others. Let's trust that the Lord is doing His part. Let's trust that the Lord has not forsaken us. Let's trust that He is doing all He can do to bring us off overcomers. Because after all, that's the one hope that He called us in as well, isn't it? We sang 13 as an opening hymn. And you know, you think, well, here I am for the welcoming discourse for the convention, and I'm sitting here singing about, must I be born to paradise on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? I must fight if I would reign, and just the whole scenario of Christian warfare. And yes, That is the thought of our welcome. And I kind of think of this as a bookend presentation to Brother Ernie's presentation last year. He invited us to that wonderful, quiet place to come away with our Lord and to meditate and to refresh and to strengthen. And that's very valid. That's very good. We enjoyed those remarks thoroughly. Obviously, a year later, I remember it. But as a bookend to that, on the other side of that issue, we invite you, and ourselves also, to engage in a week of strenuous, fervent, zealous activity for the Lord and for His truth and for His people. You know, I look at these conventions and our meetings as well on Sundays and weeknight meetings. Anytime we get together, I look at them as construction zones. There's a work going on. The Lord has us get together for the specific purpose of building one another up. And we can do that in so many ways. We'll talk about that more later. The official title of this presentation, of my welcome to you, is If by Any Means. We reflect on the life of a young man who was recognized from the time of his youth as being brilliant. Apparently, came from a very wealthy family, was a family that was well ensconced in society, a family that had the financial and influential means to make sure that this young man went to the highest school in the land, that this young man was poised and positioned for a brilliant career in the politics and religion of the nation of Israel. Of course, that brilliant young man was the Apostle Paul, trained at the feet of Gamaliel, circumcised the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin, the stock of Israel, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, he was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, knew the law inside out, backward and forward. And yet, as he looked at that, having had revealed to him the message of the gospel, having had revealed to him the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, having revealed to him visions that he was not allowed to share with us, for we sense that urgency that he really wished that he could. He had a vision of the heavenly kingdom and the heavenly hope that was clearer than anyone since his time. And that vision and that hope made him look at all his advantages and all his accomplishments and say, you know what? They're rubbish to me. I count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What a wonderful example for us to follow after, to be so inspired by the message of Christ, to be so inspired by the vision of the plan of the ages, as we've seen it in the Scriptures, that we would be willing to give up everything for its cause and for God's sake. Paul was inspired in that way. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, we read, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And Paul gives us three things to focus on with this zeal, this heat, this fire of holy love in his heart. Three things to focus on in the next verse. He wanted to do all these things first, that I may know Him. Second, that I may know the power of His resurrection. And third, that I may know the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And we know from our studies over the years that there's an emphasis in the Greek language there, that I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Or as Rotherham in the Emphasized Bible puts it, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. By any means. Here is a man who probably had more than any of us ever had or will have. And he said, I let it go. It's a weight. It's a burden. It's holding me back. That if by any means I can get this, this is the fervency we desire in our own heart and yours as well. Paul had a singularity in these three things. He said, this one thing I do. And for the Christian, it requires a life of specialization. This must be our primary goal. This must be our primary focus. This one thing I do, that I may know him. You know, it's interesting that in 1 John, the apostle gives us a very beautiful definition of eternal life. I'm sorry. In the Gospel of John, Jesus gives us a beautiful vision of eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, that they may know the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Are there people that you really enjoy being with? I think so. Each of us has at least one person, or two, or three, or four, or many, many people that they enjoy being with. Why do we enjoy being with those that we desire the company of? We share a kindred spirit. We share kindred aims, kindred interests. And the spirit and the aims and the interests we share with the Heavenly Father are so profound and so deep. And the interests and the aims, the values, the goals that we share with our Lord Jesus runs so deep in our hearts, that I may know him. And the more we get to know the Heavenly Father, the more we get to know our Lord Jesus, the more we value their company, the more we hunger for it, the more we long for it. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That I may know the power of his resurrection. And of course, that's one of the great hopes of Scripture. That moment when we awake and by God's grace find ourselves possessors of the divine nature. What will that be like? You know, I remember our daughter when she was, I don't know how old, just a few months. And you've all seen children do this. They lay there in their crib, you know, wiggling and kicking and moving about. And then one day they start realizing that as they're doing this, well, that's moving. And then they realize, that's me. That's me. And can you imagine that moment in the resurrection when you realize that you have the spiritual body? You say, that's me. How glorious that must be. But you know, we share in the power of his resurrection in the present time. By his resurrection, he opened a new and living way that we can walk to follow after him, that we might obtain this high calling of God in Christ Jesus. By his resurrection, he was enabled of the Heavenly Father to pour out the Spirit of God upon the church. If we are partaking of the benefits of God's Spirit, if we are partaking of the benefits of God's Spirit in that our understanding of the Word of God is profound and deep and grows deeper, and that our desire to serve the Lord grows with greater fervency every day, and that our love for the Lord, for his cause, for righteousness, and our hatred of iniquity, if these are growing every day, this is the working of the resurrection power in us now, reaching its glorious culmination in the hopefully not too distant future. And thirdly, to know the fellowship of his sufferings. The three primary interests Paul expressed were to know him, to know the power, the significance, the meaning of his resurrection, and to share the fellowship of his sufferings. And this is a message we don't hear much in the Christian world. That's one reason I love coming together with the Bible students in our meetings, in our convention, because I think the Lord has given us a profound understanding of exactly what that means. To know the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, there are some people in the Christian world, I haven't met any among the brethren, who believe that the goal of the Christian is to give their lives to the Lord and reject sin. And there you are. And this is what they consecrate to. I consecrate to do righteousness. I'm not going to sin anymore. But I think that misses the other half of the invitation to come and know Christ. And there is a scripture, and I use it so often, I'm probably sure that all of you have heard me use it before, but I will use it again today, regardless. Philippians 1, 29. You know, when this advantaged young man, the Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, first encountered Christ in that revelatory experience on the road to Damascus, what was his introduction to the gospel? Well, he saw Jesus. He acknowledged him as his Lord. And then he was told, tell him what great things he must suffer for my sake. What an introduction to the gospel. You received the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Now tell him what great things he must suffer for my sake. And the scriptures tell us that this is what our calling is as well. Philippians 1:29, Paul says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And you know, the significance of the Greek here is very interesting. It's been given to you. You know, that word given has the thought of to present some very agreeable, some very pleasant gift, to do somebody a big favor, to give graciously, freely, to bestow. And so we could put that way in that sentence, for unto you it has been given as a great favor, as a great gift, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Rotherham has an interesting reading. Rotherham in Philippians 1:29 says, because unto you hath it been given as a favor in behalf of Christ, not only on him to believe, but also in his behalf to suffer. The Greek word on, to believe on him, is more consistent with our understanding of Romans chapter 6, speaking of the baptism into Christ, that we believe into him. And being found in Christ, we become members of his body. And when we suffer, it is not our suffering, but as the Rotherham reads, in his behalf to suffer. In other words, as his representative to suffer. The sufferings of the Christ have continued since the time of Calvary's cross through his people, his body members. This is a great privilege. Why is it a great privilege? Well, we know. It's a great privilege because these are not just the everyday sufferings that occur as part of the human experience, and certainly nearly every life has tragedy in it, whether it be a life lived after Christ or not. Every life has tragedy in it. But these are specially overruled experiences. They come through the filter of divine love and divine wisdom and divine intent. Our experiences, true, they're such as are common to man. But what makes them uncommon is that God allows this one, or will permit that this one may come, or this one. And in that experience, give us that wondrous working of the Holy Spirit, so that the experience forges the image of Christ in our mind and in our heart, leaving an irrevocable stamp. We often read that scripture in Matthew 11. It's a beautiful text, Matthew 11, beginning with verse 28. I love it. I've developed a habit of late-night snacking. And I'm looking at my wife. This is a revelation to her. But it's good snacking. This is very good snacking. I have a nice little Bible that I keep on my nightstand. And I love to just curl up and open God's Word and just eat and eat and eat. It's so good. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I thoroughly enjoyed looking at the context of this. You know what the context of the statement is? Jesus throwing out the warnings, woe unto you, Capernaum! Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, cities of Israel, for your unbelief! Woe unto you! And after this stern warning to them, Matthew 11:25 very pointedly makes this statement, and I think it's important that the statement is made. Matthew 25, at that time, Jesus answered and said, so the stage is set, the rebuke for disbelief. Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father. He was praying right out loud. I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. And then perhaps he's speaking to the disciples now as he turns his eyes back earthward and says to them, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. No man knows the Father except those that Jesus will reveal him to. And Jesus has revealed the Father to us in such a wondrous, loving, magnificent way. He that hath seen me, Jesus said, has seen the Father. And thus we know of the magnificent love and righteousness of our God. And in taking Jesus' yoke upon us, we find it is easy and it is light, because we begin to understand why things happen. You know, there are so many books. Go to the bookstore. Go to the self-help section and you'll find tons of books. I think one of the more popular ones was Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. I haven't seen Why Good Things Happen to Bad People, but that might be an interesting book too. They just have to read Malachi, right? Lots of books. Why do bad things happen? Brethren, we know for ourselves why our experiences come to us. They come to us because God says, I want to work with you. I want to build your character, to mold it, to crystallize it, so it's jewel-like and will glorify me for eternity. I like that kind of attention. If by any means, I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Perhaps that's a theme we can run through our minds as the week goes on. Just thinking, how can I be a glory to God? How can I be a blessing to my brethren? How can I help to build up spiritual Zion? By what means? I told you when I first started that I feel like I'm among family here, that I feel at home. We pulled in the parking lot last night, coming up that old familiar way, and Sister Janet looks over me and says, "You're home." I'd like to read the manna from June the 20th. Actually, only part of it. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For the worldly, their joy..." "For the saints, their joys come from a source which the world cannot comprehend." And here's the phrase that I find lovely. This is beautiful. "Of God's people, they live on a higher plane, breathe a purer atmosphere, and enjoy a holier, sweeter friendship than the world can offer." I told you I can't fellowship with those in the world about my interest in the antitypical significance of the Melchizedek priesthood as it relates to the Levitical priesthood in antitype also. There's no connection there. I can talk to them about my favorite things. Well, maybe not my favorite things. I can talk to them about music. I can talk to them about the best car polish to use. I can talk to them about many wonderful things that are not unrighteous, but they're not the things that we find so much joy and pleasure in. We breathe a purer atmosphere, and this is one thing that we can do at this convention. Keep the air pure. Keep the atmosphere pure. Keep thinking, if by any means, what can I do to be a blessing to my brethren? What can I do to be a glory to the Heavenly Father? We are in the fellowship of saints. And, you know, fellowship is a skill. Some of us have natural-born talents. And that's great. Natural-born talents. I look at some of the brethren, and I know that they have just phenomenal talent. And it just kind of seemed to come to them naturally. And then they turn and they use it for the Lord. And others need to work at it. And I think for fellowship, that's something that we can work at. It's something I've tried to work at in my Christian life. How can we have more effective fellowship? I think first, be good listeners. Listen well to what our brethren are saying. You know, I found little nuances of thought. I could hear the words coming out, and as soon as the words come out, you know, my earthly brain will say, "Oh, they're saying this phrase," and then my brain will just kind of complete it with my expectation of what they have in mind, and, you know, I'm done with that conversation. And that's not good. Because I realize that the Lord speaks to me through my brethren, all my brethren. And sometimes I've gotten such a blessing from just a nuance of thought when I stop and I really listen to what the sister I'm having fellowship with is saying, and the brother I'm having fellowship with is saying. In fellowship, another pointer, don't play "I can go you one better." Someone's quoting a scripture that's been a blessing to them. "Oh, yeah. And furthermore, blah, 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 blah." And not really even listening to what they're saying. You know, I think one of the reasons it's so important to listen to what they're saying is just to capture that sense of joy that they have. Look at this treasure from our spiritual treasure house. Look at it. Isn't that beautiful? And we don't want to come across with that attitude of, yeah, I've seen that. That's nice. We want to keep our love for the truth fervent. And it should be very important to us that that love, that zeal, that fire is glowing in the heart of another. Right? The body of Christ will not consist of ourselves. It consists, hopefully, of ourselves, but many other of the Lord's people. There's a beautiful scripture in Ephesians that I want to share with you now, and I share it with you because it was a tremendous blessing. I was having fellowship with a brother many years ago, and in the course of our fellowship, he brought up this scripture, and I thought, that's striking. I love that. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Instantly, the quality of our fellowship, instantly, the quality of the convention, and the blessings that we will get both in quality and quantity will be greatly increased if we will live by this scripture throughout the week. And in practicing it, of course, our hope is that all of us will be able to carry that into our daily lives. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or building up. That's what we're here for, to build one another up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And I thought, how interesting that that word is plural, unto the hearers thereof. Because our private conversations aren't always private. They rarely are. They carry over into the home and other close associations and friends. We must remember that the things we speak must be wholesome and edifying and good for all the hearers. Romans 14:19, so then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. I've often noted the miracle. Actually, let me just take a breath here because we're going in a new direction. I've often noted the miraculous nature of the Bible. And you think about it. And God is culling from the earth. One here and one there. His people who will attain unto His divine nature. And you know, the primary instrument He's using is a book. The Bible. And by God's grace, it's been sown throughout the world. Go to any hotel, open the drawer, and there's the Gideon Bible. Many homes have at least one Bible. Some have many, many more. Here is this miraculous and wondrous message, this revelation from the Creator of the earth, the Creator of the human race, the Creator of the universe. You would think, I'd love to pick that up and find out what's going on. And as we do that, as we imbibe His Word, we find that there's a power in that that refreshes and encourages and changes. It incites us, it provokes us, it makes us grow, it nourishes us, just from a book. But Jesus noted that the words that He spoke unto us, they were spirit, and they were life. In Deuteronomy 6, the admonition of the Lord came to natural Israel to respect the Word of God, to give it due regard. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah. Thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be upon thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. I want to be that consumed by the Word of God. I want to bring my mind into conformity with that desire to understand the Word of God so deeply and profoundly, to have it on my mind all the time. In Psalm 19, David reflects on the beauty of God's Word. It has a healing and wholesome influence on us. Psalm 19, the law of Jehovah is perfect, restoring the soul. And I'm sure we've all experienced that, haven't we? To understand the precepts, the principles that govern the universe, that our Creator has established, restore our soul. They bring our being back in health to His likeness. The testimony of Jehovah is sure, making wise the simple. And I can certainly agree to that. The precepts of Jehovah are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Jehovah is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Jehovah is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of Jehovah are true and righteous altogether. It's such a beautiful, pristine, elegant, and eloquent expression of thought. And then we quote the rest of the verses of Psalm 19 much more frequently. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Cleanse thou me from hidden faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright, and I shall be clear from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Jehovah, my rock and my redeemer. If by any means, whatever it takes, we are sowing a character. We are taking the word of God as seeds, and as it comes into us, those seeds bear fruitage. I think of a fellow who went to look at a gentleman's garden and walks into the backyard and looks at that garden. And you could almost take one of those laser leveler things, you know, and wow, it would line up with every row of corn and every stalk of corn laden with ears of corn. And the green peppers were just amazing, and the watermelons, and just everything there was fabulous. And he thought, wow, how did that happen? Because he'd been looking at his own backyard, and the corn, well, the rows were crooked, and there were a lot of weeds that popped up, and there were plants missing from where they should have been, and bugs had eaten most of the peppers, and it looked in a pretty sad state of affairs. And he thought, oh, how does that happen? And the answer is, it doesn't happen. What you sow, you reap. And the same is true of the Christian. We cannot think, when will it happen to me that I grow up in all things in Christ Jesus? When will it happen? It won't happen. We must diligently invest time in prayer, diligently invest time in personal study, diligently invest time in ecclesia studies, diligently invest time in service to the Lord, to diligently weed out the weeds of life, that the fruit of the Spirit might grow and be made manifest. I was reading an article called Consecrated Thinking by Brother Barton. I would highly recommend it. I think you'd get a blessing from it. Consecrated thinking. And he brought a scripture to my attention that I thought was very interesting. 1 Corinthians 3:9. Speaking of watering and laboring among the brethren, he says, "We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." And I thought, well, what does that mean? We're his husbandry. And Brother Barton pointed that out. Brethren, ye are God's farm. That's what it means. Ye are God's farm. He is so desirous of the fruit of the Spirit, growing, excelling, bringing forth sweetness and richness. We are God's farm, and we must cultivate the things of God. Our Christian growth, our Christian experience, our Christian success is not something that will happen to us. It is something that we must pursue with discipline. That's why we're called disciples. A few months ago, I was riding around in my car, and suddenly I woke up. I wasn't really asleep. Actually, I was responsible behind the wheel. But I think I was spiritually sleeping. And it just struck me, what is that thought going through my mind? I hate that. I will not allow that thought. This brain, along with the rest of my body, is consecrated to God. How could I think for a moment of taking that thought and whirling it around in a brain that's consecrated to God? You know, we must assert positiveness of character. We must resist the devil, and in so doing, he will flee from us. Brethren, I hope you feel welcome. Our week is just starting. There will be so many discourses that the elders have prepared for you. So much time for fellowship. So much time for singing together, praising together. So much time for devotion. So much time just to be among God's people. These are good means to our goal of attaining to the resurrection of the dead.